This morning we want to end the leadership series, part number 4, from the book of 1 John chapter 2. We're going to walk down through verses 3 through 17. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to go back into your Word, to look into the perfect Word of God, to know, to finish up this leadership series on what leaders are supposed to be about. Father, as I always ask, I pray that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your Word, and that you will quicken the ears of the hearers and the hearts of the hearers, that you will bring them into the truth of your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless your Word this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you turn there, let me read to you. I'm reading from the Nelson New King James Study Bible this morning. The first epistle of John. As we know, John was the oldest, at this point, oldest living apostle that eyewitnessed Jesus Christ. John the apostle, as a leader, he challenges the listeners with the basic truths of Christianity. Part of the arrogance of human nature is to think that we know more than others do. In this letter, the Apostle John addresses a problem of false teachers who are making lofty claims about their knowledge regarding the deity and nature of Christ. John counters their false claims by reminding his readers of the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, including himself. Jesus Christ came in human flesh, lived a human life, died, and then was raised from the dead. He was fully human and fully God. Anything else being taught by others was false. In this letter, John sounded the alarm. False teaching could not be tolerated. Falsehoods would lead to immorality, and immorality would lead to eternal death. In contrast, the truth would demonstrate itself in love, and love would lead to eternal life. For John, what one believed truly mattered. John was writing to believers who were dealing with a particular type of false teaching, the contagious heresy of the early Gnosticism. He wrote this letter to encourage them to abide in what they had heard from the beginning, so that they would maintain their fellowship with God and their love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. In short, he exhorted them to make their belief in Christ evident to all, so that correct doctrine could be identified by a righteous life and a wholehearted love for other believers in Jesus Christ. That's what I want to end the leadership series with this morning, part number 4. I titled this, The Acid Test of Knowing Christ. The Acid Test of Knowing Christ. If you open up your bulletins, we're going to read down through 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 17. It's called The Test of Knowing Him. And we're going to look at 4 or 5 attributes this morning. We're going to look at the walk, the love, the light, the maturity or the growth, the sanctification, and the perspective of a Christian walk. Is that doctrine, as a leader in the church, as a leader, if somebody looks to you as leadership, and they look to you as a biblical influence in their life, that is very important for me and you to know. We need to know them what to look for. And that's what the Apostle John was saying. You want to know, you want the acid test of what a Christian is about? These are 4 or 5 things we want to look at this morning. And he's going to challenge us with the Word of God about what it is to know Jesus Christ. Let's go to the text now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him, ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Excuse me. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, in you and him. And in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, we're going to break these texts down a little bit this morning. We're going to look at, as I said, the walk, the love, the light, the maturity, and the perspective. This is the acid test of knowing Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians first, though. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said to Corinthians in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." You see, the Corinthians have been seeking proof of Christ speaking in Paul. He told them to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. Paul did not doubt that they were true believers. He wanted them to ask themselves whether they were walking according to the gospel that they professed. He wanted them to apply the same standards, the same rules and regulations to themselves that they were applying to Paul. Isn't that what John's saying here? John the Apostle says, test yourselves. Are you in the faith? Is your walk according to the Bible? Is your love and your life according to what God's Word says? Are you maturing? Is there sanctification, your growth? Not your position, your growth in Christ. Is it an ongoing growth? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you hunger for righteousness? What is your perspective on the world? That's what we want to look at. Let's go back to the opening text now and start breaking these verses down. 1 John chapter 2 again, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Abiding is a habit. It's a habit to obedience to Christ's commands. It is the idea of settling down, resting in Christ, resting on his word and his commandments. It is evidenced by a life modeled after hungering for righteousness, after seeking, wanting to follow Jesus Christ in his ways. The admonition to live by the teachings of Jesus Christ reveals that this conformity comes from us. Slaves must follow the commands of their masters, as you know, or they will be punished. Employees need to do their work at their employers to keep their jobs. However, the Christian as a child of God, we ought to obey God because of our sincere love and desire to do so for what he did for us. It should be a joy for followers of Jesus Christ to follow in the footsteps of the Savior who died for him. Does your walk match that? You see, our walk must be in compliance with the Word of God. Our external compliance to His Word provides a good evidence that we are truly born again by the Holy Spirit. It is good, if you will, an indicator that one has come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, living before God our Father. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to read to you from a commentary of the Nelson King James Study Bible. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Just as people in biblical times would gather up their long robes and tie them around their waist so that they could move quickly and freely, we need to do whatever it takes to focus our thoughts on those things that allow us to serve God successfully, all the while eliminating any thoughts that would trip us up. Peter's concern says, be sober. Peter's concern here is primarily using mentally or spiritually sound judgment. And we are to rest our hope. We need to exhibit confidence that God will accomplish all that he had promised he would do. Because believers should not pattern their lives after desires that control them when they were not Christians, when they did not know God in his ways. Because we are called to be holy, which refers to being set apart or separate. We are to live so as to be dedicated totally to God and separated totally from the sin of this world. John 14, 20, 19 through 21 says, John 14, 19 through 21, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, as Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Do you love Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Also says too in John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that's why the book of Luke said, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So, number one, the walk. An acid test of knowing Jesus Christ is our walk. Our walk should match our talk. Our walk should match our talk. Number two, back to the opening text. 1 John chapter 2. Now let's look at verse number 7 and run down to verse 11. 3. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The new commandment refers to love. As you might remember, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John MacArthur says, "Because love is the saint's highest moral duty towards others, it is not only the ultimate mark of genuine salvation, but also provides the supreme assurance of that reality." You see, God talked about love in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any judgment, any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You remember, Jesus got asked that question too in Matthew chapter 22. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. The text says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" You might remember, when he's going back studying the Pentateuch, that to answer the lawyer's question, Jesus quoted from the great Jewish confession of faith called the Shema. The confession is called this because it begins with the Hebrew word Shema, meaning "hear." He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the heart, soul, and mind represents the whole person. And then he quotes what we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, just before that. It says, "This command is not an imperative or a command to love oneself. People naturally love themselves and are at least somewhat self-centered. Because we love ourselves, we know we want the best for ourselves. Likewise, we should be concerned for the welfare of other people." Believers in Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments says there can be divided into two categories: those dealing with the love for God with the first four commandments, and those dealing with the responsibilities toward other people in the last six commandments. So as you can see, this kind of love that the Apostle John was talking about is a supernatural kind of love that can only be expressed by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This kind of love wants the best for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They do not want to make them stumble in any way whatsoever. Can you say that? Do you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that you want the best for them? That you don't want to throw anything that would make them stumble? Stumble for the works and cause of Christ. Paul gives us something interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Be sensitive to the conscience. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we live. However, verse 7 says, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat it are we better, nor if we do not eat it, we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But, verse 12, when you thus sin against a brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So my love, our love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ can only be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that love, as we manifest it by the Holy Spirit, should be sensitive to the conscience of our brothers and sisters. Do I have anything in my life that would make a brother stumble in Christ? That would make a sister stumble in Christ? Can you look at your life? Are you doing anything in your life that is a stumbling block to your brother and sister? If it is, the Apostle Paul says, I challenge you. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ should be for the best for them. We should want the best for them. We should not put anything in their way to trip them up. To me, that's how to become lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, the light that we have can only be if that light that reflected through Christ working in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we allow God to take His Word and manifest it in mine and your lives, by the Holy Spirit, we are lights to this world. We are a reflective light of God working in our lives. As we do that, as we love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as God commands us, then that light can start flowing through us to a world. That's why that light cannot be hidden. It cannot be covered up with a basket. You let your light shine. For what? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's our commission. Also, is to let our light shine in this world. Can I, for the love of Christ, for the acid test of knowing Him, is my love for brothers and sisters in Christ, is it glorifying God? Is my light to them? Is my light to the world glorifying God? Number 3. Maturity. Back to the opening text. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You see, maturity, ongoing growth, ongoing continued sanctification, spiritual growth. Seek to perform spiritual duties for the love of God and the service to our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, he's writing to every one of them. He says, we need to continue to grow. We know what we have, our spiritual state. We know we are commanded to grow. Paul said in the book of Romans, let's go to that, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The law of liberty. Paul says to the Romans, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And he goes on down to talk about the law of love again. That we should not put anything in our brother or sister's way to hurt them, to destroy the work of God for the sake of food. We need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be mature enough. And we need to be sanctified enough to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ to know that sometimes we don't understand everything. Sometimes they need to have the Holy Spirit bring them into the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we need to not condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be more mature than that. We need to pray for them. We need to seek that God will bring them to the truth of what, if there is sin going in their lives, we cannot condone the sin. But we have to, as John MacArthur said, there's hills to die on. There's hills to die on. So every one of us can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them may be living different than we do. But are they living according to what the Bible says or against the Bible? And that's what we've got to look at. We have to be mature enough. And that's continuing studying in the Word of God. That's spiritual growth so we can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, that's okay, brother. That's okay, sister. Just because I don't believe the way you believe in this certain area, that's okay. Are you mature enough to do that? Are we mature enough to receive a weaker brother, though, that may be caught up into something that he don't fully understand in the Word of God? You see, that's maturity. We need to receive them, but we need to put our arms around them. We need to expose them to that Word of God that they may not know. That's maturity. You see, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, he says, pressing toward the goal. Paul the apostle says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, he says, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Eugene Peterson says in the Message, the paraphrase of these verses, he says, focused on the goal. Focused on the goal. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together. He says that I have made it. But I am well on my way. He says, I am reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. He says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this. But I've got my eye on the goal, he says, where God is beckoning every one of us onward to Jesus. He says, I'm running, I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, and if any of you has something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision, he says. You'll see it yet. Now that's being on the right track. He says, let's stay with it. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he's pleading for purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Once again, this is a maturity thing. The Apostle Paul is talking about it, Apostle John. He said he asked to test knowing Christ, your continual growth, your sanctification, your maturity in him. Every one of us, we are not there yet. We will not be there until he calls us up hither, right? Paul says, finally then, brethren, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we have through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. So you want to know the will of God? The will of God for your life? He said that your sanctification, your maturity, right? Your growth. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, verse number 7, For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So, as I try to walk my Christian walk, if I want to know the will of God, the will of God for my life, the will of God for your life, Christian brother and sister, is to be sanctified, to be set apart. We should abstain from sexual immorality. Me and you should not have possess our own vessels. We know, Paul said to Corinthians, our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should not defraud our brother and sister in Christ, because the Lord is the avenger. Me and you should, he calls us to, not to uncleanness, but to holiness. But the thing is, if we reject that will in our lives, that ongoing growth and sanctification, that maturity, we do not reject man, but God, he says, who has given us the Holy Spirit. So that's a very powerful test. A very powerful test that the Apostle John put in there that Paul picks up and challenges us in 1 Thessalonians. That I see that your sanctification, that's the will of God. That's the maturity that God wants for us. And lastly, number 4, 1 John chapter 2 again. 1 John chapter 2. To me, this is a challenge, especially in this world, to every believer in Jesus Christ. This goes right along with everything. It goes along with our walk. It goes along with our love. That leads to light. It goes with our maturity, our sanctification, and that is our perspective. Our perspective. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world. Do not love the world, it says here in the commentary. May be rephrased as stop loving the world. John's readers were acting in a way that was inconsistent with the relationship with Christ. World here is a morally evil system opposed to all that God holds dearly. In this sense, the world is a satanic system which opposes Christ's kingdom on this earth. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, our perspective on the world is so important. If we look at the world, how the world looks at the world, we take God's word, we take it out of the schools, we take prayer out of the schools, we take the Ten Commandments out of the public places, we call sin something other than sin, we call God something other than the creator of this world, we call man something other than the creation from God. We call Jesus Christ something other than the Son of God, the Savior of the world, right? If we say what the world says. Because the world system is inspired by Satan, which is against God. Satan, as we know, is our adversary. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Why do we want anything to do with what the world system tells us to do with? We need to keep the right perspective. We need to know that we... though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We have the Word of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. As you remember, every temptation that Satan threw at Jesus out in the wilderness, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. That's why me and you have got to study God's Word. We got to look at the world with a different perspective. We have to look at the world through the eyes of God's Word. If we do that, our perspective is an awesome way, an acid test of knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, living sacrifices to God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, Christians, if me and you have the right perspective on the world, as John the Apostle wrote, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. Question to throw at you. If I present my body as a living sacrifice, if I know that as though I walk in the flesh, I do not war according to the flesh, and I am challenged by God's Word, do not love the things of the world. As a Christian, my question to you, who are you drawn to? Are you drawn to the world? Are you drawn to God's people? Are you drawn to the education of the world? Or are you drawn to knowing God's Word more? Why do Christians, why are they drawn to unbelievers? Why do they shun true believers in Jesus Christ? Why do they run from them? You see, we as Christians should not be drawn to unbelievers. Nor should we shun nor run from our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you are drawn to an unbeliever, if you are ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to take the acid test of knowing Christ. You need to look at your walk. As the Apostle John says, you need to look at your love for your brothers and sisters. You need to look, are you salt and light, as Jesus said? Are you maturing? Are you hungering for God's righteousness? Are you seeking God's word, God's ways? And what is your perspective then? What is your perspective on the world? As we conclude this morning, we're going to recap with the sermon series on leadership. We said it before we turned on the CD, but I want to recap. We started out with sermon number one on qualities of a leader. We took from the book of Titus these qualities, verses 7 through 9. We looked at leaders are grounded in the truth. We know the truth of God's word. We looked at leaders are encouragers and they are humble. We looked at leaders strive to live godly lives. Sermon number two, we looked at the heart of a leader. We looked at John chapter 13. We went to the upper room where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he says, I give you this example. He says, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Because leaders are servants. Leaders are prayer warriors. We talked about Jesus and how he prayed. How he went, left them and he went alone and prayed to his Father. We looked at leaders maximize their God and minimize their position. Then we looked at sermon number three. Ministry examples of leaders. We took Paul's conduct from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We looked at Christian leaders, they prioritize on God. Where's your priority, Christian leader? Are they on God? How about you? Where's your priority? People look to you as a leader in your life. Sometime in your life, people will look at you as a leader. Where's your priority at? Is it on God or is it on man? Is it on God getting the glory we looked at? Is your priority on God getting glory? Is on man getting glory? What is your ministry set up on? Is it set up on glorifying man or glorifying God? And then we look today, the last one, to finish up, the Apostle John, coming against the false teachers, coming against the wisdom of that day, saying, where's your wisdom at? Your wisdom needs to be on God. The acid test of knowing him, we looked at your walk. Does your walk match what the Bible says? Does your love match what the Bible says for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Does your sanctification or your maturity? Are you hungering for righteousness? Do you seek God's word? Do you read God's word every day? Do you read God's word every day? Or do you come to church and listen to a pastor speak and preach God's word? And then you don't listen to God's word throughout the week. You don't even pick up the Bible and open it up and read it. Do you read your Bible to one another? Do you read it to your children? Do you read it to your grandchildren? And then that comes down to perspective, your sight picture. Is your scope on life? Look down through the scope of the Bible. Is everything you look at, is the Bible a backdrop of what you're looking at? Is that in your sight picture? As Charles Stanley says, Christian leader. And it goes for a Christian sitting in the pew too. Obey God and leave the results up to Him. And as we close this morning with two scriptures, every sermon I try to close with what Jesus was a perfect example of. This morning, I want to close with Ephesians chapter 4 first, because Jesus gave something to the church, and this is what He gives. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And He Himself, we know, which is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in truth and love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a challenge, church. Jesus Christ gave leaders to the church for what? He gave leaders to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Every believer in Jesus Christ has a work. God has set something aside, ordained for you to go out and work for Him. And if you do not do that, could it be? Because it says, according to effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body. Are you causing growth for the body? Are you being a hindrance to the growth in the body of Christ? That comes down to maturity and sanctification. For me and you as believers in Jesus Christ, as you as church members, sitting underneath the pastor, He is supposed to equip you for the work of the ministry. Are you working for the ministry? Are you working for Jesus Christ in your life? And my last one, the priestly prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17. We'll start in verse 6. Jesus prays for His disciples. I have manifested Your name to the men You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours. And all are Mine. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known You, have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus' priestly prayer, He prayed for His disciples that they would not be of the world. He says, I can't take them out of the world, just don't become the world. And He says, sanctify them by Your truth. What is Your truth? He says, Your word is truth. Church, as we close this morning with the leadership series, Leaders have to sanctify them by the truth, the Word of God. We got to preach and proclaim the Word of God in the church of God. If we do not do that, how in the world are we going to be sanctified? The only way me and you can be sanctified is when we read the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to manifest that Word of God in mine and your lives. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, we want to thank you for your Word. As we close this leadership series, I want to ask, Father, that you will empower your preachers and your teachers throughout this world to stand up boldly on what you have to say in your Word. That we will be like the apostles, that we will be empowered, the apostles led by the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we will not compromise your Word. That, Lord, we will study your Word. That we will ask and pray that you will empower us by the Holy Spirit to live your Word, to speak your Word. And that, Lord, as you prayed, that you will protect us. Change our hearts, Father, if we're not abiding in what your Word says. And once again, Lord, if there's someone listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I ask that you will grant him salvation, that you will draw them unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit and convict them of the sin of their life and the need of the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, that came and died for them. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.